Okay. Well, as always, whenever we come to this place in the service, I do not hesitate to remind the family of God here and those that are joining in, please pray for me. I need your prayers. I can't preach without the presence of the Spirit of God. Without the power of God, it's not the gospel. It may be a great talk. It may be a good lecture. But without the power of the Spirit of God, the gospel is the power of God. Paul tells the church at Rome. And then he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. There's a great lesson there, isn't it? You can't receive the gospel if you don't already have faith. And the only way that you can have faith, it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's a gift of God that you receive when you're born again. So we're not preaching the gospel this morning to get you born again, but we're preaching the gospel to you because you've been born again. That segues into the passage of Scripture that I want to read to you this morning. It's in line with that thought, the cause and effect relationship. Okay, last Sunday we began talking with you, mentioned that there are a series of narratives in the gospel where people come to Christ when he's come very public with his ministry. You remember early on in his ministry, he would heal people and he heals a leper and he said, see that thou tell no man. Of course, they couldn't hold it, could they? I couldn't either. I'm telling you, I haven't been able to hold it since Jesus got a hold of me. I tell folks I love him. But now he's not in that phase of his ministry. He's very public. And he's engaging with those round about him, and others are engaging with him. As we saw last Sunday, those that are debating with the Savior now, and there are a series of narratives in the Gospels that are about those people that come to Jesus, and they want to debate him. They want to argue with him. And they're on very hot topics. Last Sunday, we talked about arguing with Jesus about politics. They lost. This Sunday, God willing, God being our helper, we're going to talk about debating with Jesus about predestination, debating with Jesus about election, debating with Jesus about the sovereignty of God in the salvation of his people. I'll give you a spoiler alert. I'll tell you right up front. Guess who wins? Debating with Jesus. All right, turn to John 6. John chapter 6. This is important. If you don't have the Word of God with you, please take a mental note of this, because if predestination or election is something that you've been kind of, I don't know about, this is one of those passages, this is one of those really telling passages where Jesus tells us about the sovereignty of God and the salvation of his people. And somebody here in this passage would have to help you misunderstand it. It's so plain. So we'll start from this premise, and I've shared this recently. I want you to remember this now. I want you to ask yourself, is God sovereign? Sovereign means that he reigns. He rules without question. Think of at liberty to rule and reign. The right to rule, the right to reign. But he does it. He is sovereign. Do you believe God is sovereign? Amen. Then if he's sovereign, how much of what he has made and done is he sovereign over? How much of it is he sovereign over? There are people that say that God is sovereign. He's sovereign in every area except the area of salvation and redemption, and that man is sovereign. But you remember this. The Word of God teaches God is sovereign over every square inch of this universe and everything that's in it. Okay. Debating with Jesus about predestination. All right. Verse 41. John 6:41. Then the Jews murmured at him because he said, that means they grumbled, by the way. They grumbled. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And this is what they said. is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not, or I like the word, grumble not among yourselves. Here it is. No man can come to me except my Father, which has sent me, draw him, and him I will raise up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. How many come to him? Every man that hath heard and learned of the preacher? No. There are things that only the Father can teach you in your heart that Brother Dave can't teach. Now, after the Father's taught you those things, I can come along and teach after. Everyone that the Father teaches, though, comes unto me. Not everyone that I teach comes. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, of a truth, I say unto you, he that believeth on me will get everlasting life. Is that what it says? No. He that believeth on me, what? Hath everlasting life. There's the cause and effect relationship. Jesus is establishing, we don't believe in order to get eternal life. We believe because we have eternal life. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Okay, that's debating with Jesus. They grumbled, they complained. How can he? And Jesus answers them. Now let me say this. It doesn't matter whether this speaks to your heart right now. It doesn't matter whether this speaks to your heart right now. But these are the words of Jesus. You meditate on them. You focus on them. And if you will meditate on them and focus on them, because these are the words of our Savior, whatever portion of his words you meditate on. Remember, there was an old riddle, and I'll tell you what, I'll do something good for anybody who can tell me where this came from later on. There was an old riddle. It says, it hath no hinges and hath no lid. This is what the sayings of Jesus are like. It's like this old riddle. It hath no hinges, it hath no lid, but within golden treasures are hid. If you can tell me what that is and where the riddle's from, I'll do something nice for you. But that's the way the sayings of Jesus are. No hinges, no lid. But inside his sayings, whether you can see them or not, whether they resonate with you or not, golden treasures are hid. So you come along this morning and hopefully we'll see golden treasures here. Now, what's going on? He's just fed the multitudes. He has just amazingly, miraculously, with just a few loaves and fishes, he has fed the multitudes, and the multitudes are following him. And he tells us that you're following me because I fed you. You're following me because of the bread and the fishes, the bread that I supplied you. But then he tells them, there's a greater bread than the bread that I gave you in the desert. And he said, I'm the true bread that comes down from heaven. You need to be nourished by me. You need to be supplied by me. You need to feast on me. You need to partake of me. Live by me. And they grumbled at that. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can he come down from heaven? We know his father. We know his mother. They're Joseph and Mary. They grumbled at it. They didn't like it. It was a bombshell. They couldn't believe it. But then he drops another bombshell, and this is when, as the kids talk about, this is when things got real. It was after this exchange, not the about I'm the bread from heaven, but it was after this exchange that the Word of God tells us after this that many of his disciples turned and walked with him no more. Now listen, there are a lot of folks that come to church from time to time and say, well, y'all are no different than we are. We all believe the same until you get on election and predestination, and then they get a little offended. human nature hadn't changed. We're going to talk about why is that? Why does predestination, why does the sovereignty of God offend even many of God's people? But Jesus drops another bombshell, and he says it right here. No man can come unto me, that's pretty clear. No man can come except my Father, which has sent me, draw him. And then him, I'm going to raise up again in the last day. You can't get and you can't like except my Father, which sent me, draw you. It's not going to happen. So stop arguing. It's not going to happen unless my Father makes it happen. What does he mean? What's he claiming? What Jesus is saying is this. What he's saying is this. No man can come except my Father draws. What Jesus is saying is this. You will not choose God unless he's first chosen you. Amen. That's what he's saying. He says in John 15:6. This is another one somebody has to hear. He says in John 15:6. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. John says later in his epistle, and we love him. Why? Because we decided? No, because he first loved us. That's pretty plain. You are, before he chooses you, before he draws you, you are incapable of seeking him. You're incapable of loving him. You're incapable of choosing him. You will not on your own, that's what Jesus is saying, you will not on your own seek him. You will not seek him. You're not chosen because you believe. You believe because you're chosen. Amen. And I was going to save this verse for a little later, but that's such a strong statement. I might ought to go ahead and prove that right now, Brother Doug. Poor Brother Doug sits on the front bench, gets picked on all the time. Acts 13:48. Mark that down in your Bible, would you? Whenever Paul is preaching, when the apostles are preaching at Antioch, and it's a glorious work going on over there, and some believe and some don't. That's a fact. So who is it that believes and who is it that does not believe? I'm being very plain today. We need to be plain. Who is it that believes and does not believe? Why is it that we believe and others do not believe? This is what Paul says in Acts 13:48. He said, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's pretty plain, isn't it? As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. You're not chosen because you believe. You believe because you're chosen. And you may be saying, well, I just don't like that. I get it. I understand why. And we're going to talk about why you don't like that if you don't like that. There are good reasons. I'm not saying they're right, but they're understandable reasons as to why you would reject the Word of God. But I'm trying to be plain enough this morning so that you will see. If you don't see anything else, you may not agree with this doctrine, but if you don't agree with this doctrine, you're disagreeing with the words of Christ and with the apostles themselves. It's like a piece of candy. The sovereignty of God and predestination, election, and salvation. It's like a piece of candy. It's hard on the outside. I get that. It's hard on the outside. It is. But let me tell you, on the inside is great richness and sweetness once you see it. Amen. By God's grace. And it takes the grace of God to see it. I understand that. There are things that have to be moved out of the way. You have to be given eyes to see and ears to hear in order to see it. And you can't do that by yourself. Amen. That takes the Spirit of God. It's hard because to our human nature, we find it perplexing and insulting. Here's why we don't get it. Here's why we can't. Here's why it's difficult. Because we find this perplexing and insulting. It's perplexing. So what does that mean? Why is it perplexing to us? It's perplexing because apart from the grace of God in our life, we can't see it. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He makes a very strong statement over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So here are the two reasons why You can't embrace this apart from the Spirit of God, and you cannot come to Christ apart from the Spirit of God. And here's the reason. You've got two problems. You lack ability. Listen to me. Here's the reason you cannot come to Him unless He draws you. Because you lack ability and you lack will until God gives it to you. You lack ability. The natural, listen to this, before you're born again, you're only in the state of nature. Before you're born again, you're in a natural state. What does that mean? The natural man. Well, we're all natural. We're men of nature. We're all natural men. Well, people that have been born again, they've got two natures. They've got a natural nature, a nature that consists only of what they received from their forefather, Adam, what they received genetically from their parents. That's just nature. But in order to have a spiritual nature, God has to give that to you. And until you're given the spiritual nature, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. That means he lacks the will to receive them. Men lack the will and the ability. So over in where we're at right now, in John 6:41, it's talking about our ability. Jesus says, no man can come. And then in John chapter 5, verse 40, Jesus says, no man will come on his own. So there it is. Can come talks about our ability, and will come talks about our will, our desire to come. And before God gives us a new nature, we lack both the ability and we lack the will. And you have to have both of those things in order to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have either one of them before you're born again. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. He has no appetite for them. Let me ask you, there are things in your life that you see purely as foolishness. You may see college football, and some of you do. Some of you see college football. It's just pure foolishness. I don't know why anybody would pay attention to it. But I have to admit, I like a little college football. It's not foolishness to me. You don't desire things that are foolishness to you. You lack the will for them. You have no will where they're concerned. But then, because we have no will, we have no ability. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. There's the ability part. Paul says we can't know these things. We can't come to God. We can't know things about God. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And until Christ draws you, until he brings you to him, you don't have his Spirit so that you can discern the things of God. You can't come unless he draws. No man can come unto me except my Father, which has sent me, draw him. Why? Because we lack the will and we lack the ability. You know, I've heard this illustration all my life about how we come to Christ. And it's pictured this way. I've heard it all my life. That before we know the Lord Jesus Christ, before we're one with him, we've been born again, we're kind of like somebody who's out in the ocean and they're drowning. And we're flailing around on top of the water. And if you'll simply toss them the gospel life preserver, then they can grab hold of the gospel life preserver and they can come to Christ. Well, the problem with that illustration is this. Before the Spirit of God comes to us and gives us life, we're not on top of the depths of the ocean's waters flailing around seeking for a life preserver. We are at the bottom of the Marianas Trench. We are 5 miles below the surface under the crushing weight of the ocean, and the sharks have come in and they have eaten out our will for God. We're at the depths. A life preserver ain't going to do us any good 5 miles down. And unless God comes down to where we're at and rescues us from the depths, we're not coming up. Amen. No man can come. We can't come.
That's right.
We lack the will and the ability until our Father comes to us and draws us. We cannot come unless, as they say, there's an intervention. I don't know. I've been to a lot of families that were struggling, having problems, and they had loved ones that were, Brother David, we need an intervention. And that's what we need. When we're dead in trespasses and in sin, we need an intervention. And Brother David is not sufficient for the intervention. It takes something beyond Brother David and my ability. Now listen, once God has intervened, I can help instruct, I can help teach. The gospel does not give life, but Paul says to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9 that it brings life and immortality to light. I can show up and tell you what God has done, but I can't do God's work. And that's what Jesus is saying. So let me say this. At this point, I had a professor of history who taught the doctrine of predestination and election as clear as anyone I've ever seen in my life teach it. And he didn't even believe the Bible was the Word of God. He taught it from a historical standpoint. We were talking about the Puritans. And he taught what the Puritans, you know, the Puritans believed much of what we believe. And he taught that the Puritans, you know, believed God's sovereign in salvation, and that in the covenant of grace made choice of his people before the world was, and that everyone the Father made choice of, the Son represented, and the Holy Spirit will come too. I mean, just as wonderful as that. I was ready to amen him until he said, but I don't believe the Bible's the Word of God. See, the perplexing part, the part of this that's perplexing, you can understand that. Okay, I understand. You believe that men and women are dead, that they have no spiritual life until they're born again, and so the only way that they can come to God is for God to come get them. I understand it's a cause and effect relationship in your theology. The real problem for advanced, developed cultures like us, and here's where it really offends people, is not the fact that it's perplexing. I've read to you. You can't until he does. I've read the Word of God to you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. As many as ordained to eternal life, believe. Natural man receives not things of the Spirit of God. They're foolish to him. Neither can he know them spiritually discern. Those are all cause and effect verses. You can't get around those. That's not ultimately what prevents folks from embracing this truth. It's not that it's perplexing, it's that it is insulting. It's insulting. That's what prevents. What do you mean it's insulting? Jesus says this in John 5:24. Listen. He that heareth my word, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, John 5:24, and believeth on him that has sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Okay, that answers the perplexing part. You know, he that heareth my word and believeth hath everlasting life. They've got it already. You see that? We all see that here. But here's the problem. Here's what's insulting to the pride and the arrogance of our culture. Do you all remember who Timothy McVeigh was? Timothy McVeigh. He was that monster that killed all of those babies in the federal building. That daycare blew up. I've been there. I've been to the memorial. Brother Michael Hughes from Oklahoma City and his wife, Sister Marilyn, who ministered the community there for many, many days, took me there. It's one of the most sobering things I've ever seen in my life. Timothy McVeigh, in his arrogance, as he was being executed, a result of the justice of a federal court system, Timothy McVeigh, this is the last thing that he had to say, and this really defines our culture. Timothy McVeigh, his last words were this. It was from the kind of crafted poem Invictus. It's called an old poem, Invictus. You probably had to read it. And this is what he read. The last line from that poem, Invictus, and this is the statement on our culture today. And the poet said, and McVeigh quoted, he said, "I am the master of my fate, the captain of my ship." That's what our culture believes about itself. I am the master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my ship. I call the shots for me. Nobody else called. You don't infringe on me and my agenda and what I've got going on. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my ship. And nobody, not God in heaven or the devils in hell, is going to tell me what I'm going to do. And that's why our culture finds the doctrine of the sovereignty of God so offensive, because it teaches that you're not the master of your fate. You're not the captain of your ship, that Christ is Lord over all to the glory of God the Father. And let me say this, friends, Christ is either Lord of all or he's Lord not at all. So what is it about us that keeps us from bowing our knee to this glorious, sublime doctrine that many of you here have? What is the principle? It's pride. It is pride. Pride does not want God to be in charge in the matter of salvation. Pride wants to be on the throne, not God on the throne. So how does that happen? Paul tells us why there are some who won't believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this. He said, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not." So why they don't believe? Because the God of this world's blinded their mind. He's put a veil over their eyes. And what does he use to do that? What he used in the original revolt against God. He uses pride and arrogance. You remember the original sin? What was the original sin? It was pride. He appealed to Eve's pride. He says, "Go ahead and eat it. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That appealed to her pride, didn't it? Pride was the reason for Satan's original fall. I'll exalt my throne. I'll be greater than the sun of the morning. It was pride that brought Satan down. And Satan uses pride today. Who is God to tell you? Who is he to dictate to you? You're the master of your fate. You're the captain of your soul. And the only problem with that is nothing could be further than the truth. Amen. Nothing. It's just not it. It's sheer grace. It's pride. If you will look at this, you will see there's incredible beauty. Now, that's the hard shell around it that you have to get through. So set your pride aside and look at the incredible beauty that's on the inside. And here's the incredible beauty that's on the inside. It is sheer grace. It is sheer grace. Notice what Jesus says. No man can come. He lacks the ability. You can't get there unless my Father goes and gets you. That is grace. You know what he's saying? You just can't. I mean, what if he had said, "Okay, I'll receive everyone that decides." You know how many would be a part of the family of God? Zero. Because you can't come on your own. You lack the ability. You don't. Before God places his spirit in your heart and soul, you have no will, which means you have no ability. You can't get there. So if God was to leave you alone, there are people, you know, the idea, what about free will? Let me say this. There is no such thing as absolute free will. Now, I'm not saying before you're born again, you don't have a will. You do have a will before you're born again. But your will is only bent toward sin. That's the only thing you desire before you're born again. There is nothing inside of you. Jesus said again, I quote again, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 40, "You will not come to me that you might have life." He said, you just won't. Why won't they? Because they can't. They don't have the ability. They lack both the will and the ability. So if God does not come to where we are, listen to me. If God does not sovereignly choose, and let me say this talking about fair. God was under no obligation to save any rebel to begin with. If God did not sovereignly choose to send his son into the world to die for his family, then none of us are going to heaven. None of us. He could have left every one of us in the same shape that he found us. But thank God, there's nothing. Listen, Isaiah, I love this. Isaiah 65, verse 1. Write that down. If you don't go there, write this down. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1. Listen, there's nothing you can do to gain this from God. When we weren't seeking him, he says this in Isaiah 65, verse 1. He said, I'm sought of them that ask not for me. I'm sought of them that ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Listen to this. I'm found of them that sought me not. Now, wait a minute. Why are they seeking him if they sought him not? I'm found. How is he found of them that sought him not? Reason they find him is because he finds them.
That's right.
He goes to where they're at. He finds them. The further you go, the more you see that this entire relationship is just, your entire relationship is all of grace. The little Shulamite maid said over in the Song of Solomon, this reason we seek him, she said, if you'll draw me, we'll run after thee. Listen, even after we're born again, so strong is our human nature in us that we would stray and wander from him. He still has to draw us so that we'll seek him, even after we're born again. Now, let me say, once we're born again, we do have the ability to make the choice to follow and seek. We have spiritual energy, but it still requires him to constantly draw, to constantly woo. Draw me. So I want to tell you about an experience. I always have to work some one of my experiences in. So I'll tell you an experience I had of this 35 years ago or better, whenever I was attending the University of North Florida. And I was in the special education cohort, the special education program. That was my background. And we went through together as a cohort. So that toward the end of that degree, folks knew that I was an old Baptist preacher. They knew that I was a primitive Baptist minister. And they're always very kind, very respectful. There'd be some classes I didn't make because I had a funeral, and they'd help and give me notes and so on, and we'd all go back and forth. And so we were in a study group in the cafeteria. We're sitting around studying, had our books broke out, drink Coca-Colas. And so it comes back to, okay, now primitive Baptists, this is really on task, isn't it? We're supposed to be studying for a test. Primitive Baptists now, you're a primitive Baptist preacher. You all believe in election and predestination, right? Yes, that's right. We believe that God's sovereign in salvation. And so, can you explain that? Tell us what that means. And they're very respectful and generally were seeking, wanting to know. And there was a young lady who she and I agreed on very little in education, much less in matters of spirituality. And she hollered out where everybody in the cafeteria, you know, the loudest voice wins, I guess. So she hollers out in the cafeteria where everybody in the cafeteria can hear, I hate this. This is terrible. It's so wrong. It's unfair. It's not right. It's just terrible. And so I quietly, gently got out of my chair and I walked over to where she was seated at the table and I kind of knelt down and I put my arm on the table next to her. And I said, you're a child of God. You're a Christian. You believe, right? Yes. I asked her, I said, then why do you believe when there are many others who don't believe? Why do you believe? And she said, because I repented. And I said, well, then why did you repent when there were many others that didn't repent? And that held her up just a moment. And she said, because I felt sorry. And then I said, why did you feel sorry when many others didn't feel sorry? And from the other side of the table, there was a young lady. Her name was Cherry Henry, one of the sweetest, kindest young ladies I've ever met in my life. She lives the other side of Clay County. And whenever I said that, why were you sorry when so many other people weren't sorry? Cherry Henry then hollered out, though not quite as loud. She said, I get it. I get it. He came to me. I didn't come to him. Amen. That's what Cherry Henry said. I never had the privilege of baptizing her. She did come a couple of times from the other side of Clay County. I did, however, have the privilege of marrying her and her husband together on that church on 100 in out from where you live, Sister Sylvia, that church on 100, just before you turn to go to where we used to be. Had a beautiful wedding there. She was so sweet, so wonderful. And we were joined in our hearts with the truth. She got it. I didn't come to him. He came to me. I couldn't, listen, you cannot mourn and grieve over your sins unless God breaks your heart. It's not natural. Natural men don't do that. You know, the Word of God says that the wicked are not in trouble as other men are. The wicked sin. Now, they may get worried about getting caught, but they're not sitting up because what they think is so foul and wrong. They can always justify, even when they kill somebody, they can justify. Timothy McVeigh justified the death of all those precious children. You don't see sin as abhorrent and the foul revolt against God until the Spirit of God visits you. You don't have the ability. And so because grace has come to you unconditionally because you couldn't come to him. He came to you. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And then he said, I've ordained you that you should bear fruit. After he has chosen us, then we bear fruit. Lydia did not minister. Over in the book of Acts, Lydia, the seller of purple, it says, whose heart the Lord opened so that she ministered under the things of Paul. She didn't minister under the things of gospel ministry until God opened her heart. They believed in Acts 13:48 because why? They were ordained to eternal life. You say, well, a lot of people say, well, I've had this conversation. Well, I believe in grace. I believe I'm saved by grace. But what they mean is they believe that they were open to it, that they humbled themselves, that they repented, and then God was able to visit them with grace. Then it ceases to be grace. It's not grace. If you have to open yourself to it, if you have to humble yourself, if you have to repent, it's not grace. Grace does for you what you cannot do for yourself. Grace works humility in you. Grace works repentance in you. Grace works belief in you. All of those things require faith. And faith is the fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians chapter 5. And you don't have the fruit of the Spirit until you're born again. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. But let me say this. If you believe this, and I've met some folks who believe what we believe, and they were arrogant about it. They were. Well, I've got the truth. Those folks over there, they're uninformed. They don't have a lick of sense. They're not what they ought to be. I've seen that attitude. They don't believe in election predestination. This truth ought to work in us a humility above all other humility. Because you know there's nothing that you have done. Anything you have received, you only receive it by God's grace. Listen, the fact that you're saved and the fact that you understand how you're saved, they are gifts of God's grace and should remove any arrogance from us. Listen to this. There's no place for arrogance. God found Abraham when he was dwelling in the hotbed of heathen idolatry. Abraham was not looking for him. God found Jacob when Jacob was wandering in. The Lord found Jacob in the wilderness, led him about, instructed him, kept him as the apple of his eye. That's what the book says. Jacob didn't find God. God found Jacob. Abraham didn't find God. God found Abraham. Moses didn't find God. God found Abraham in the backside of the Midian desert. David didn't find God. God said, I took you from following after the sheep coat. In other words, I changed your business in life for you. Paul did not find God. God found Paul when Paul was going to butcher and murder the children of God for calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was Saul of Tarsus. Saul was not seeking Jesus when Jesus found him. But the most moving picture of God going and finding in his sovereign grace is a little cripple boy over in Samuel. A little cripple boy who would not come to a king. He was afraid of him. He knew the king would kill him. The king would dispatch him. I'm not going where the king is. His grandfather had attempted to kill the king over and over and over. His grandfather had waged a bloody and wicked war against this righteous king. And in those days, his grandfather, who was a king, who was the king, and waged war against God's king, bloody, murderous war, treacherous war. In those days, if you were related to a king who had been deposed, you were done away with so that the enemy couldn't take you, royal seat, and put you on the throne. So he knew that he was a dead dog. That's what he called himself. If this new king ever finds me, the son of the old treacherous king, if he ever finds me, he'll destroy me. And even if he did show mercy on me, I could never be anything to him. I'm just a cripple. There's nothing to me. And so he did his best to hide. He wasn't looking for the king, I can tell you. He was hidden out. He was down in Lodabar, the land of no bread, perishing away, being kept by a nursemaid. And then one day, the glorious king, the righteous king said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake? This great king went looking out after this miserable, crippled boy, even when the crippled boy wasn't aware of it. And before the world was, before this earth had ever even been formed, our great king went looking for us, went making arrangements for us. And someone spoke to the king and said, yes, he hath a son, which is lame on his feet. He's down in Lodabar. His name is Mephibosheth. And I love this word. And the king said, you go and fetch him. You go and fetch him. That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. Why are they going to come to him? Because God's going to fetch him. God's going to fetch him. God's going to bring them to him. And if you love the Lord today, it's because at some point, the Holy Spirit, by our great King Jesus, was dispatched from the throne in glory, and he went and said, you go fetch Zach. It's time. I want him. And just like little Mephibosheth, you come into his presence, you're trembling, you're shaking, you're quaking. And he said to the King David, whenever he got in front of King David, he said, what am I, a dead dog before thee? And David's words were, as long as you live, you're going to eat food at my table. You're not going to be in the land of no bread anymore. You're coming to the king's table. And it's a bountiful feast. It's a rich harvest at the king's table. There's food and food to spare. And the great thing about the king's table is Mephibosheth would come dragging, halting, could barely get up to the table. He was lame on both of his feet. He was crippled, and his legs were twisted and deformed. But listen, once he got seated under the king's table, he was as pretty as anybody there. His deformity, his crippleness, his legs were hidden. And when you and I are blessed by the Spirit of God to come to the King's table, to come to places like this, and rejoice in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and hear about those great things that the great King has done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, how he has fetched us when we lack the will and the ability, when we hear that, all of our deformity goes away for a little while, doesn't it? We feel lovely and we feel beautiful, not in ourselves, but in him. And that he loved us and gave his son for us. So as you realize that, hold on, and I'll close with these words. Don't ever become arrogant because of your position in the Lord Jesus Christ, your understanding of the doctrines of grace. Jesus said, Father, I thank thee, Lord of heaven. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, reveal them unto babes. You can get feeling real good that God revealed these things to you and get a little arrogant if you're not careful. Satan can turn it on your glorious truth. But you remember this, 1 Corinthians 4:7. Listen to this. Paul said, who maketh thee to differ from another? Who has made you to be different from someone else? Maybe you know someone that you think they're not a child of God. Now, let me tell you, one of the things that knowing this will do, it'll keep you from being judgmental as well. You don't know who they are and who they aren't.
That's right.
You may know what they're like right now, but you don't know what God may do for them tomorrow.
Amen.
You may not know what appointment they have with the Lord down the road. Amen. So be careful how you judge someone. There's an old saying that there are going to be two big surprises in heaven, the folks that that are there and the folks that aren't there. Be careful how you judge, because at some point in your life, God made you to be different from others. Who's made you to differ from another? That means what has been the difference in your life? The grace of God drawing you into a relationship with him when you couldn't draw yourself. He said, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? So anything that you have spiritually, what do you have that was not a gift from God? So let me say this. Everything you have spiritually is a gift from God because you couldn't get it on your own. You couldn't earn it. You were disqualified. You wouldn't go get it. You lacked the will. And then if you had the will, you didn't have the ability. You were too weak because of sin. So anything you do have, you received it by grace. He said, now, this was a problem with the church at Corinth. He said, now, if you received it as a gift, if God has given you the gift of eternal life, and you know you've got eternal life and you've got the truth, then why are you glorying as though you got it yourself? And so when you get swelled up, because I'm a part of the frozen chosen, that's what makes the frozen chosen. I met a brother, Tim, had a fellow work for him, an attorney that worked for him, and their church embraced a lot of things that we embrace. He said, yeah, y'all believe what we believe. He said, we're the frozen chosen over there where we are. No, see, understanding that what you have, everything you have, is something that Jesus has given to you that you couldn't get on your own. And if he hadn't brought it, you'd have gone to hell. That'll keep you from being the frozen chosen. That'll make you rejoice. So there's no place for boasting, only glory to God and compassion to others, because you don't know what they're going to be someday. As Brother Robert Wayne Guy would tell me all the time, his favorite saying, I'm just an old lump of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. And that's a fact. That was a country song, wasn't it? But it's the truth, no matter who sang it, it's the truth. So let us not become arrogant or boastful or proud. And wherefore, let he that think he standeth take heed. But let us be thankful and grateful. You say, well, if I believe that, then, if I believe that preacher, this is the last thing. I've heard this over, well, if I believe that, then I would do whatever I want to do. That's exactly what I do. because I believe that God did for me what I could, because I truly believe that Christ helped me when I couldn't help myself. It makes me want to come to this place and worship his name. It makes me want to be careful how I treat folks where I work and where I live and in my neighborhood, and get ashamed of myself whenever I don't, because I do believe what I believe. And let me say this. If you say that you believe this, and you really believe that God did for you what you couldn't do for yourself, and then you can go out and you can live unbridled like the world, then I don't think you really do believe what we believe. I don't. I just don't see how you can. I think maybe you're a professor and not a possessor, you know? And there's a difference between the two. Well, why would men profess? Well, sometimes it makes you socially acceptable, depending on what your centers of influence are. Can make you, or you could, you know, be trying to obligate God in some way. But if you really believe this, it will make you more humble, more teachable than you ever were before in your life. Not arrogant. It'll cause you. It will draw you. It will draw you toward him. If you're here this morning, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe that Christ helped you when you could not help yourself, when you were helpless, then you are a fit subject for the visible kingdom of God in this world. And we invite you to come while we sing number 77, I think it is. Yes, number 77. Let's sing of this drawing love. Number 77. Stand while we sing.